You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, if everybody has your Bibles or iPads or whatever you're using, turn to Hebrews 11. We've been on Hebrews 11 forever. Just good stuff. In fact, we talked about last time we were taught on this was Abraham and how he gave up Isaac and how he actually believed that God would raise him from the dead. And we went over and talked about that and went into Genesis and read out of there where he actually took him to Mount Moriah. And he told the people that he was with that I and the child will go and sacrifice and we will come back. You know, so he believed that he wasn't going to, if he was going to kill or sacrifice Isaac, he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. And that's really what it says even in Hebrews, the 19th verse, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And then the next three verses, he talks about some of the other patriarchs. You know, when you talk about the patriarchs, the fathers, early fathers, generally you're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you know, or Joseph would be included in there, but the 12 tribes would be included also. And just like all the rest of the characters and all the rest of the men and women up to this point in Hebrews 11, what stands out about these patriarchs, these early fathers, fathers of the faith, the father of faith being Abraham, what stands out is their faith. I mean, what merits them to be in here is their faith. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. You know, you have football Hall of Fames. You've got all kinds of halls of fames and sports and, you know, usually it's some accomplishment that they achieved in that sport. You know, so many sacks, you know, for different players, so many touchdowns, so many received passes. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. On football, it's all related to football, though. It's all related to what you did in football. It'd be the Hall of Fame for football. And then other sports have their Halls of Fame. Well, God's Hall of Fame is faith. And the thing that stands out, the thing that's recorded, the thing that's repeated, the thing that's they're remembered for, this memorial in Hebrews 11, is what they did by faith. They did a lot of stuff. But it's what they did by faith that counted. What they did by faith is what lasted, what had eternal benefits and eternal reward. Hallelujah. So notice what it says in the, I'm just going to go through these about three verses here real quickly because I want to get to Moses. In the 20th verse, says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He actually believed that God's hand was upon him and that God's hand upon him would continue upon his children. He believed that the covenant that God made with Abraham was not only to Abraham, but also to his seed and to his seed's seed. And God actually reconfirmed the covenant with Isaac, and God actually reconfirmed the covenant with Jacob and spoke to them. And so when he laid hands on them, he wasn't just saying, I hope something good happens. He wasn't just saying, you're my kids, and I'm just wishing you all the best. No, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. When he put his blessing on them, he believed the words of God would come to pass. He did that by faith. He didn't just say that idly. He wasn't just making shop talk, as it were, or just being an encourager, in which we should all encourage. But he actually believed those words would come to pass. They were based on the covenant that God gave Abraham, that God gave him. And that covenant was going to go to his children. You know, when you bless your family and you bless your children, you ought to believe God that those words are going to come to pass. They're not going to serve the devil. They're going to serve God in Jesus' name. That's what I've always said. Brent, I've always said, our children are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to serve God and they're going to heaven and not hell. Are you with me? And we believe that. We didn't just hope that to happen. We just didn't wish that would happen. We believe that God made a way for me and my whole household to be saved. Amen. And so we stood on that, and we've always stood on it. We're standing on that for our grandchildren. They're going to serve God in the name of Jesus. And so we say it by faith. We don't just say it, hope it, wish it. We're praying, believing it. Amen. And so it says, of whom it was said, concerning Isaac, by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. That's in Genesis where when Jacob was about to die, he called Joseph over, and Joseph came in with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he laid hands on both of them and prophesied over them. He actually prophesied over all of his sons. and blessed them and told them what would happen to them. But he did that as he was dying. Now think about this. He didn't believe death was the end. He didn't believe it was all over when he took his last breath. Are you out there? He believed his words would carry power on past his death and that he would live on himself. And so he blessed his children in his last dying breath, and he did it by faith, leaning on the top of a staff. And by faith, Joseph, 22nd verse, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. He believed that God was going to take them out of Egypt and return them to the land of Canaan, because that's what God said in his promise and his covenant and his word, and God cannot lie. So even though he was going to die, he said, I want y'all to take me with you. I'm going to leave here my bones, but don't leave my bones in Egypt. You're going to leave here, and you make a promise to me. He made them all promise. He said, you promise me you will take my bones into the land of Canaan when you leave. And they did. They took his bones with him when they left in the Exodus. And they buried Jacob. They had made a big entourage, funeral entourage, when Jacob was died. In fact, Joseph and all of them took him back to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah were, and where Leah was buried. And they buried Jacob there, because that was where the promised land was. That was what God had get, the covenant that he had made with them. And Joseph believed that so strongly, even though he was the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Come on. I mean, he was a very prominent dude in Egypt, the greatest kingdom in the world at that time. And yet he related to God in the covenant, and he says, when y'all go, you take my bones with you, because you won't be staying here in Egypt. God's going to return you to the land of Canaan. And that's exactly what happened. When Moses and them left, they took the bones of Joseph with them. Hallelujah. So it says here concerning the patriarchs that what stood out about them was their faith, what they believed, and how they trusted God. And then it starts out about Moses. The 23rd verse, actually, the 23rd all the way through to the 29th verse, deals with Moses. And it says in the 23rd verse, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, King James, I believe, says, a beautiful child, New King James. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, if you remember, first, second chapters of Exodus, the king, this is another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Joseph and that whole generation had passed away. And now another Pharaoh had come up. And he was a hard taskmaster. He was hard on the Hebrew children. In fact, they made bricks, you know, for all their projects that they had. And this Pharaoh was afraid. Actually, he was afraid of the Hebrews multiplying too fast, because he thought that if they ever decided to rebel, they would overcome the Egyptians, because they were so prolific. There were so many of them. And so he put out a command to have all the male children killed. He told the midwives, he says, now when they give birth, if it's a male child, kill it. That's exactly what he told the midwives. And of course, they wouldn't do that. They feared God. And Pharaoh asked them about it, and he says, what in the world's going on? How come these children are being born? And they said, well, the Hebrew women, they're just, you know, they're healthy and they're strong, and they have those babies so quick, we don't even get there in time. They were lying, but I mean, that's what they told them. But it's interesting, God says God honored those midwives and built them houses because they had made that stand. That's a fascinating story. But here, where Abraham's parents, when they had Abraham's parents, Moses' parents, when they had Moses, it didn't really matter what the law said. What matters is what God said. Now, I believe we ought to keep the law as long as the law is lawful. Are you with me? I'm not saying let's rebel against the law. But if there ever were a law that said you could never talk about Jesus, you don't need to obey that law. And if there were a law that said you couldn't read your Bible, you need to read your Bible. If there ever were a law that said you can't pray, you need to pray. Are you with me? And it's sadly getting at that point to somewhat in our country that we're not able to openly, you know, talk about Jesus as we used to in public forums and football games and places like that. And we need a people to make a stand and say, look, I believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. I am a Christian, and when I pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name in public. Amen. You know, even on a public forum. But in their case, this was a matter of life and death. I mean, they could have been killed because of it or disobeying, but they'd rather obey God than obey man. and they would not kill the child. And it's a fascinating story. You ought to go back and read it. First, second chapter. All this really, most all this happens in the first two chapters of Exodus, just up to the very last where it talks about Moses. But the first two chapters cover the first few verses here. They hid him in a basket on the Nile River. Y'all might remember this story. And Pharaoh's daughter goes up to the river and sees the baby. And has her servant, her handmaid, go get the baby. And Moses' sister, Miriam, who was older than he was, ran up to her and said, "Hey, would you like for me to go get a nursemaid from the Hebrew women to help with this child?" Because she wanted to, Pharaoh's daughter was touched and wanted to keep the child. She says, "Yeah, fine, you go do that." So she just went and got Moses' mama. She got Moses' mama to take care of Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Well, you take care of him and I'll pay you." So now she gets her baby and gets to raise her baby until he's weaned. And she gets paid for doing it. Now, if that's not the favor of God, I don't know what is. But it was all because she honored God and didn't fear the king. That's what it says here. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." You should never be afraid of man or anything that man says when it comes to obeying God. Ought to always obey God and not fear man. Well, after, of course, he was weaned and taken care of in that sense, he was raised in Pharaoh's court up till the age of 40, till he was 40 years old. But if you notice, it goes on, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Even though he was raised there, even though he was in that world, he knew he wasn't of that world, and he knew where his true, who he really was, his true self was. He was a Hebrew child. He was a child of the covenant. You may be in the world, but you're not of the world. And faith, you know, it's interesting, the choice of words here. It says, when he became age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passion pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin or the pleasures of sin for a season. If faith doesn't just choose something, faith also refuses something. You notice that? Faith refuses what's wrong, and it chooses what's right. We don't live in a vacuum, so I mean, it'd be nice to say I'm just going to stay protected and not sin. No, faith actually does good. It's not just keeping from, it's not just staying holy. It's not just refusing, it's also choosing. But it's not just choosing, it's also refusing. And if you're ever going to develop in your faith, you've got to learn what to refuse and what to choose. And one of the most important things you need to, in faith, if you're going to develop in faith and grow in faith, is you need to refuse to think of yourself as according to the flesh. You need to refuse that. You need to refuse to identify yourself with the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You need to refuse to identify yourself with sin and with weakness. You know, I read one time I thought it was real good about dysfunction. Everybody has some dysfunction. Everybody, I don't care who you are. And the reason for that is that we're all born of Adam. All of us are. And Adam was the originator or the original head of all mankind. And the first family was dysfunctional. Cain killed Abel. Come on, that didn't get any more dysfunctional than that. Killed his brother. Because of sin, because Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned, they died to God, then everybody born through him was born in sin. And so the whole world is born with some kind of dysfunction. I don't care who you are. I don't care. There are weaknesses. There are temptations. There are pulls in your life. But what you need to do is learn to refuse to operate in what's dysfunctional. You know, we can always say, "Well, I just got mad. You know, I had this anger thing. Or, you know, I just was bitter. You know, the way I was raised, my dad was a hard man." And, you know, you go through all this stuff and you start making excuses about the way you act and the things that you do. And that's supposed to excuse it, you know. That's just supposed to make it okay. And everybody knows we all got problems. And everybody knows that that was the heat of the moment. You know, I was just a little angry. I got over it, but you know, what you need to do is start refusing to give in to that. You need to refuse to function out of your dysfunction. Amen? You need to refuse to function out of your flesh. You need to quit identifying yourself with your flesh. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, no, what you need to do is repent then, if you're that way. Ask God to forgive you and start working on that. Because as long as you identify and connect with it, as long as you're a child of Egypt, you're going to act like Egypt. Are you out there? And he refused that. He chose to be with the people of God. He chose to be a person of God. He chose to be a man of God. There is a reproach with doing that. People do make fun of you. People think you're a little weird, but I'd rather be with God's bunch than the world's bunch. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but this stuff's eternal. This pleasure will last forever. There's no high like the Most High. This is the best buzz there ever was. Are you out there? But you have to learn to refuse and then learn to choose. Operate out of what's functional. I'll tell you what's functioning in you real good. That born-again spirit. It's really functioning real good. Inside that born-again spirit, there's love and there's peace and there's forgiveness and there's power and there's authority. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things become new. What you need to do is put on that new man, put off that old man. Isn't that right? So quit operating out of what is wrong with you. Start operating out of what is right in you. Quit operating out of the flesh and start operating out of the spirit. Refuse and choose. See, learn to know what to refuse and learn to know what to choose in life. And that's what, thank God that Moses had enough sense, had enough of God on him, you know, to know that even though he was in that court, he refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh. Are you with me? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and bear that reproach and the pleasure of sin for a season. So we talk about faith. Faith standing on a word, no doubt. Faith is confessing the word, no doubt. But faith, real faith, as you grow in faith and mature in faith, you begin to identify what you should refuse and what you should choose. And as I said originally here, the first thing you need to get a hold of is who you are, is refuse to identify with the wrong part of you, with the old man, with that lost person that you were and I was at one time, that old sinner that got saved. Quit identifying with that person. Quit trying to act that way. What are you doing acting that way now? You're born again. You're Christian now. You don't need to be acting that way anymore. Are you with me? I could easily fall into that. I could easily think about the way I used to live and the people I used to hang around with. And I could easily just identify with that. You know, but I refuse. I refuse to do that. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm washed in the blood. Hallelujah. I've got the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, and I've got the name of Jesus. Praise God. Woo! Can't lose the stuff I use. Amen? And I just refuse to be called the old flesh. I'm not going to be called. I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm not lost. I'm saved now. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint now. What God has cleansed, I'm not going to call common or unclean. Amen? So he did that, and it says, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Even though she raised him in the court, he knew he wasn't that. He was not that. And he says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, he wasn't just choosing to suffer all the time, but, you know, there is temporary reproach and affliction with the people of God. But it's a whole lot more fun serving Jesus than it is serving the world. I mean, you may have a party and have a great weekend, but then you got that hangover the next morning and you wonder where all your money went, and you don't know what you did the night before, and you're wondering what all these bars are in front of you when you wake up. You know, that was a lot of fun, but in the long term, it's a whole lot better serving Jesus. Wake up in your own bed, in your own house, are you with me, with a clear mind and a good conscience and getting ready for a great day. Hallelujah. I gave it all up. I gave up losing all my money and my mind. I gave up getting beat up and in fights. I gave up jails. I gave it all up for Jesus. It was so much fun. Are you out there? I gave up waking up not knowing where I was or how I got there. I gave it all up for the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. No, I'll tell you, even though we suffer reproach, even though we suffer that kind of, you know, persecution, affliction, that sense, the good far outweighs the bad. Amen? Hallelujah. So he chose. He refused You got to learn to refuse and choose. Everybody say refuse and choose. Okay. And then he says, 26th verse, it says, esteeming the approach. See, he had a sense of value. Faith gives you a sense of value. You know what's more important. You know what has more value than other things. If you're not trusting God, you don't have a sense of value. You don't have a sense of worth about your decisions, about your choices, about what you need to do. You know, one of the main jobs of the priest in the Old Testament was to separate what was evil, what was vile, from what was holy. In fact, that was the priest's job. He was to educate the people and teach the people what was wrong and what was right, what was vile and what was holy. Jeremiah talks about it. And that's when Israel went wrong, is when the priest quit doing that. They quit talking about what was wrong and what was right. And sometimes, you know, we can talk about grace to the extent that we never mention what's wrong. We never define what's wrong. We just define good, and yet we never tell what we've been redeemed from and what to get away from and what to reject and what's not to be named once among us as becomes Christian. If you read Paul's writings, they're full of instruction about not sinning. Are you with me? I know we're saved by grace and grace, but grace is not an excuse to do anything. Grace is a power to overcome anything. And I think some circles we teach grace as if it were an excuse for anything we want to do. Well, we're saved by grace. It's all about grace, you know. Well, yeah, grace is a power, though. It's not an excuse. I am saved by grace. The power of grace has saved me from my sin. And by grace, I have overcome my sin. And so as I go through life, I'm constantly refusing and choosing in that sense, and I'm esteeming, I'm putting value on things. Okay, this is valuable. This would be good. This would be good for me to do. This would not be good for me to do. It may be okay, may look all right, but it has no benefit. It's not going to help me. It's not going to help my children. It's not going to help the church. Are you with me? So you learn to esteem things. You learn to value things. When you start trusting God and believing God and standing on the Word, you begin to see the real true value of things. And of course, the thing I think you're going to find the most value in is people. See, it's not all the things in the world don't amount to anything concerning when it comes to people. Jesus said, what is the gain of man to, what is a man, y'all, I'm a little tired tonight, stay with me. What is the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about it. That, so in that sense, God is saying that in his eyes, that one soul is of more value than the whole world. And we put value in things and not in people. You know the greatest asset in any church? People. You know the greatest asset in any business? People. It's not machinery. It's not, no, it's, see, we get to thinking that. It's not money. Thank God for money. Hey, well, come on, send it this way. We'll use it all, but we'll use it to bless people is what we're going to do. We're going to use it to make friends. We're going to use it to help people. We're going to use it to feed people. We're going to use it to build buildings to house people that come in and get baptized with the Holy Ghost and get saved and get their life back together. It's people's where value is. And you have to learn to estimate in value. You ever seen those game shows where they're always trying to figure out how much something costs? What was the name of that show you used to do that? Price is Right? Is that what it is? Yeah. Where, you know, if you got all the prices right, you know, you learned, you have an eye for value, you know what something costs and so on. Well, hey, we need to develop that kind of value. It's see value in people. Sometimes we see somebody on the street, they're lost and undone. We don't see any value in them. God sees them totally different. All they need is Jesus. You get a man or a woman cleaned up, you get them saved, you get them full of the Holy Ghost, they're a dynamo for God. Amen? I shudder to think what some of y'all would, or what I would even have thought, looking at me before I got saved. If you'd have seen me before I got saved, you wouldn't have seen value unless you were looking through the eyes of God. You wouldn't see anything with value. But here it says he esteemed. I love that. He esteemed the approach of Christ greater riches. In other words, he put a value on it. He esteemed the approach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. People may not like you because you serve God. You may not be the life of the party. people may make fun of you to a degree or kind of think you're a little weird because you talk about Jesus all the time and you got your Bible and you take your Bible to work and you read it at break and so on. So I used to do that. I read my Bible every, man, I get on those construction jobs. I had my little lunch kit and I opened that lunch kit and I had my New Testament and I read my Bible every break when I got saved. I mean, I was weird. I was an absolutely nut, Jesus freak. I was a nut. I was radical. And I'd witness to all those guys, and I'd talk about the Lord, and I'd come in, and they'd talk about all their escapades over the weekend, you know, come Monday morning, and brag. And I'd say, well, let me tell you what I did. And I'd start telling about church service, and I'd tell them what John Osteen preached, and I'd tell them about people falling out under the power of God, and they'd laugh and cut up and walk away, you know. And then little by little, those people started getting saved. But I esteemed at that point, when I got saved, my God, I got saved. I just couldn't believe that, you know, that it could be that good. I just didn't know it was that good. I had no idea. You know, I was in jails and drugs and just the idea that God would save me. I mean, it was overwhelming to me. And I was so grateful. I was so grateful that I was saved. I mean, seriously, I just couldn't, you know, that God loved me. That just blew me away that He loved me, that He actually loved me. And I was so ashamed of my life before, you know, and that He loved me so much. And I'd go to church and I'd get in the presence of God, and it was just so good. And wow, I'll take that persecution any day of the week. Are you with me? And I was alone on the job. Don't kid yourself. There was nobody else helping me witness. Are you with me? There was nobody thinking, this is awesome. You know. But I was just determined to live for God. I was just determined to be a witness and be a light, you know, and talk about the Lord. And they'd laugh at me, you know. I rode to work with them. We drove an hour and 15 minutes to work, an hour and 15 minutes back. We worked all over Houston area building cooling towers, and I worked Freeport. I worked all over Houston area, and so an hour drive was nothing. And those guys were lost. I will tell you that. They were definitely lost. And I had been lost with them. There were people I knew because I was with them before I got saved. And so I got saved, and here I am now. They're still my buddies, as it were, but I'm not hanging out with them. I'm just working with them because I got nothing in common with them. I'm trying everything I can do to get them in church. You know, I'd lie to them, get them in church. I didn't know any better. I told them there was real one good-looking girl in one church, and they all came one night. We're having a revival. I'm serious. I told them that. And she wasn't that good-looking at all. But anyway, oh, they were mad at me. But anyway. Hey, Don Murphy, one of those guys. Don Murphy's pastor in my hometown. My mama's going to that church. My mama's going there, and my sister's son, my nephew's going there, my brother's daughter, my niece is going there now. Hallelujah. You know, and I witnessed him for years. You know, he got saved and got called to the ministry, and, man, he is an awesome preacher. I know y'all have heard Don, ain't you? Man, what a preacher. So it's worth it. Amen. It's worth every minute of it. Praise God. To make that stand and suffer that affliction, that approach, reproach and persecution. Well, I'd laugh it off anyway. I didn't care. You know, they they make fun of me and all kinds of stuff. Okay. You have to learn to esteem and value things. And faith, without faith, you're not going to value anything correctly. You're not going to value decisions correctly. You're not going to refuse the right thing. You're not going to choose the right thing. But faith will help you do that. Amen. And that's what he says here. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Oh, I love that. He saw the benefit of this. He saw if these seeds planted in this ground are going to bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. They don't look like anything's happening right now, but me making a stand today, I'll tell you what, down the road, that phone's going to ring. Hallelujah. Someone's going to ring or going to call me up and want me to pray with them to get saved. It's going to happen. It may not be today. It may not be this year. It may be next year. One of my supervisors got saved years later. Called me up on the phone. You know, he'd gotten saved in a little church and got on the phone, him and his wife both. His wife was teared up, got on the phone thanking me for witness to him for six years, I guess. 6 years I witnessed to him. 6 years. And he used to tell me, this was so funny. He would say, he said, Michael, he says, you needed to get saved. He said, you know, I'm not like you. I don't beat my wife. I'm just not wild. I don't even cuss much. And, you know, you needed to get saved. That's what, and I'd say, it's Danny. I said, Danny, y'all might have met him. I don't know if he's been here a couple of times over the years, but I said, Danny, I didn't need to get saved because I was wild. I didn't need to get saved because I was crazy. I needed to get saved because I was going to hell. And I said, you know, and that's the problem, Danny. I don't care how good you are. You're not going to go to heaven unless you get saved. You need Jesus to go to heaven. I don't want you to go to hell. But I remember that conversation. I think, man, you know, what do people get the idea that you just got to have a bad past to get saved? You know, listen, good people go to hell. Because nobody's good enough. That's the problem, see? You need Jesus to go to heaven. That's what you need, Jesus to be saved, to be changed, to have power over sin, to have joy and all those kinds of things. But anyway, hey, he finally got saved. And just thanked me on the phone. God, he thanked me and his wife thanked me. Thank God. Hallelujah. And he calls me every once in a while. Every few months I get a phone call from him. Just touch base with me, see how I'm doing, you know. Because that'll always be with him. Whatever you do for someone as a Christian, pray for someone, lead someone to the Lord, help them in a trying time, I'm going to tell you something, they never forget that. They will never forget. They'll remember that the rest of their life. And it'll always endear you to them. There's no way you can ever endear yourself to anyone any better than praying for someone or living for Jesus around someone and showing that you care and that you love them. Those things they never forget. They'll never forget that. Those are the most valuable things that you and I could do. Amen? Those are the greatest riches, no doubt about it. Hallelujah. I'm just kind of tired. I'm not trying to cry so much tonight. Y'all stay with me. But it says here that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, because there was a reward for that. There's always a payday. It's coming. Hallelujah. I'm excited because I don't believe we had it yet. The ultimate payday is when we go to heaven. But I think about even our church. I think about all the giving we've done. Do you realize how much we're going to come back from all that missions offerings we've given? $1 million in the last 10 years? More than $1 million in the last 13 years? Do you realize what a return is going to come off that? Yeah. I believe God keeps his promise. I don't believe he's missed out on any of that. I don't believe he's missed one offering we ever gave, one missionary we ever supported, one outreach we ever got involved in. He has not forgotten one of them, and every one of them is going to come back, and he's going to bless us, and it's coming. Amen. It's coming. Hallelujah. He's going to reward us. And we knew it when we gave it, and I hadn't forgot it, and God hadn't forgot it either. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. So he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Forsook. I love that. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Listen, all that right there, 23 through 27 verse, that all happened in the first two chapters of Exodus. All that happened in the first two chapters. There was a time he had to forsake Egypt. There comes a time in your life you have to forsake relationships. I'm talking about marriages. Stay with me. I'm talking about relationships, fellowships. I'm talking about people you hang around with. There comes a time you have got to cut the losses, as it were. You cannot abide in a situation. You say, well, I'm just ministering to them. Yeah, well, after a time, it turns back around. They'll start hammering into you. Are you with me? Even Lot. Did you know even Abraham and Lot had to separate at one point? And that was his nephew. But there was so much strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. Abraham said, let not this strife be between us. You choose the place you go, and I'll take whatever's left. You know, and that's what happened. And they separated because the strife was just too great. And strife is a killer. You got to separate when strife comes. Amen. But at this point, he forsook that. He forsook Egypt. I like that. Egypt kind of is a type of the world, is a type of faith in the flesh, faith in the world, faith in money, faith in whatever. You know, you got to get free of that stuff where you think that you're dependent on the government or you're dependent on the job or you're dependent on money. No, you're dependent on God. And God supplies our need many times through jobs. And God blesses us through all kinds of programs and things like that, and that's great. But our dependency and our sufficiency is of God. And there's never a question between the two. If we've got to forsake something, we're going to forsake the world, not God. We're going to reject and refuse the world, and we're going to forsake it. But we're not going to forsake God. You know, we're not going to quit church, quit believing, quit praying, quit living for God. And I hear people say that sometimes. They'll say, you know, well, I just got so tired. I got so tired. Tired of serving God. I'm thinking, how do you get tired of serving God? You want to get tired and go serve the devil. That'll tire you out quick. Or I got, you know, we were praying and we were believing, but I just got so tired of believing. I was just so tired of believing. What, you want to get tired, wore out, start doubting. I mean, that's going to bring us a lot of pain, a lot of misery, a lot of depression. You talk about no hope. You quit believing, and you're really going to get tired out. See, we kind of get this whole thing turned around. This road of serving God is a road that gives you strength. The devil's the hard taskmaster, not God. And you'll get tired of serving the devil. And you'll get tired of not believing God. And you'll get tired of not serving the Lord. But serving God, you get stronger. In fact, you'll rise up with wings like eagles. You'll walk and not be weary. You'll run and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Didn't say they'd get tired. It said they got stronger. I even get tickled. People talk, and minister friends, people I know, they'll take vacations and they'll be gone a couple weeks and they only go to church. Now, hey, I'm not mad. I'm not making a rule. I'm not being legalistic. But my mind doesn't even work that way. I don't know how to take a vacation from God. I don't care where we are. I'm going to go to church somewhere. I want to go to church. I want to serve the Lord, you know. I mean, our first trip to Hawaii, we popped in a church. And, you know, we heard about this church. We didn't know these people from Adam, or somebody had recommended us to go there. And because I was looking for a full gospel church to go to because Sunday was coming. Man, are you kidding? I got to be in church. So we got to church, walked in the door, and they were singing a couple songs. I recognized the song. I thought, well, that's good. I know some of those songs. And then the preacher's wife got up and says, well, let's hold up our Bibles. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I'm thinking, my goodness, I have stepped into the right church. Because that's what Brother Osteen used to always say. And now you hear Joel. Of course, Joel says it, but he got it from his daddy. But I thought, this is just amazing. We hung around there and talked to him, you know, and they'd sent off four kids to Rhema Bible College, Kenneth Hagin Bible College. And, man, we started going to that church. And, of course, the next year they wanted us to preach, and I've been preaching ever since. I'm not going there for that, but, you know, we would go to the beach. We'll have a Bible study on a Wednesday night. Get all the kids together and sing some songs. Sissy knows that. We've all got around there. We'll sing songs, and I'll share a little lesson out of the Bible. I mean, some things you don't take vacations from. Are you with me? You don't give up on God. You never quit serving God. Can't make it to church, open up the Bible and read something. Have a devotional. Do something. Give God glory. Give him honor. Give him his due. Amen? And it'll bless you in the long run. Well, hey, it's 8:15. Man, I'm just rolling here. I'm going to quit. Because I get started there, I'll go another 30 minutes and we'll be here all night long. Hey, the faith of Moses. Think about it. Think about some of the things, the decisions he made. This chapter is about faith, and it's full of instruction. It's full of things to do, things not to do. Don't miss it. Take a part. Slow down. Read it verse by verse. Refuse and choose. Amen? Value and esteem. Endure. Endure as seeing him who is invisible. That's a good one there. And forsake. Learn what to forsake in life. Some things you need to forsake. You need to get rid of some things. You just need to get rid of them. Amen? You need to refuse to do some things. And you choose to do other things. And you need to make good value judgments in life. Faith will help you do that. It'll give you an idea and a concept and an eyesight from heaven about what it has eternal value. Hallelujah. Is this going to help you down the road? If it's action, this decision you're making, is it going to bless the body of Christ? Is it going to really help your marriage? If not, then don't do it. Amen? It's not worth the pleasure for a moment. It's not worth that.